Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
But the Word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Luke began his first book, the Gospel of Luke, with these words, "Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed." Now, to a modern mind, what Luke has said here would seem to indicate that the Gospel and Acts would be much more in line with what we consider science or history than what is commonly understood as theology or religion. It should remind us as Christians who live in this age that we do not have to put our mind on the shelf to be faithful. In fact, it is our faith that affirms the reality of both science and history. Luke tells his friend that certain things have been fulfilled, that there were witnesses to these things. And so that Theophilus could have a right understanding, Luke was going to present an orderly account of what had happened. Luke continues this train of thought as he introduces the second part of his orderly account, what we know as the book of Acts. Luke once again makes sure that his friend understands that all of what he is sharing is grounded in real history. Now, I'm sure there are some, probably not too many here, but if people are listening or hearing about what we've been covering in our many messages on Acts, you could accuse me of talking an awful lot about the kingdom. Way too much, some may say. But I think I would point out to them that this is exactly what Jesus spent time teaching his disciples about during the 40 days that he had with them after his resurrection. This is the great theme of the book of Acts. Luke gave all that Jesus began to do and teach in his gospel. And in the book of Acts, we are seeing the results that will be completed because of that victory. We must also understand that it is the commands of Jesus that he gave to his disciples that are being followed as the Spirit begins to fill the earth with the kingdom of God's Son. In Acts 1:4 we read, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.'" And they would shortly see Jesus ascending into heaven, taking his seat at the right hand of God the Father, which had been promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. I'm thinking especially of what we looked at last week in Psalm 110 or Psalm 2 and so many other places in the Old Testament. Not many days after that ascension, the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, just as Jesus had promised. And the church begins to carry out its mission of filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. We have seen things progress exactly as Jesus said they should. Reading again from Acts chapter 1, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when he has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The disciples were to be witnesses for Jesus. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and then finally they are to witness to the entire world. In our study of Acts, we have seen how they were witnesses in Jerusalem. They were witnesses in all of Judea and Samaria, and now even to the Gentiles. From this point forward in Acts, Luke is going to focus on the work of the Apostle Paul. And he will end his orderly account with a picture that continues or should continue down to our day. In the very last verses of the book of Acts, we read, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding." If one does not understand that the book of Acts teaches us how the Spirit uses the church to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus, then this ending is going to be very anticlimactic or leave you looking for a third part. And I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of liberal scholars that have suggested just that. And it's because they missed the whole point of the book of Acts. God has given us everything that He intended us to have right here in the Bible. And we should be just a little excited when we reach the portion that speaks specifically about the gospel going to the Gentiles. Because it means the good news is coming to us. Saul of Tarsus will soon be called Paul, and he is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Going to the Gentiles was the specific calling that Paul received from Jesus. God told Ananias about Paul's mission as he sent him to baptize Paul in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 9, we read, "And the Lord said to Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." We will certainly see the fulfillment of this calling in the life of Paul as we move on in the chapters ahead and study these great missionary journeys. We also know from the testimonies that Paul himself gave that Ananias also told Paul about that calling during his visit to Caesarea. In chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, we read this from Paul. "Then Ananias said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul's testimonies also reveal that Jesus Himself gave Paul more details about His calling not long after His conversion. Talking about Jerusalem, Paul says, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw Him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, even the Apostle Paul, I want you to note, had to learn that lesson that we talked about last week, that God is in control and He knows what He's doing. Because here we see Paul trying to explain to the Lord, that, wait a minute, I've got a better idea. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who would kill him. You can see what Paul was thinking. I can be a great witness. I have amends to make. Was probably another part of his thinking. But God does not argue with the Apostle Paul. He simply repeats what Paul had already been told by Ananias. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. We learn from Paul's later testimony before King Agrippa that Jesus had begun to teach Paul his mission even on the road to Damascus. In Acts 26 we read, and he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is the great promise revealed long ago by the prophet Isaiah, the truth revealed by Simeon, which we sing in his prayer each week here at Church of the King, and the great calling of the Apostle Paul. The promises to Abraham are for all the nations. So Paul continues his testimony. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobediently to the heavenly vision. Tried to be, but I wasn't. But I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. We have seen Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, weave together in the early chapters the ministries of Peter and of James, of Barnabas and of Paul, up until this point in his orderly account. The gospel was preached to Cornelius and other Gentiles at Caesarea. The first Gentile church has been established at Antioch, and now Luke turns his attention almost exclusively to the Gentile world. We read from the end of chapter 12 this morning that Paul and Barnabas have returned to the church at Antioch. John Mark returns with them, and he will join them on this first missionary journey. Mark will become a great source of conflict between Paul and Barnabas, reminding us again that the Spirit uses broken people to accomplish His work. In chapter 13, Luke first tells us a little bit about the leadership of the church there at Antioch. Now, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There has been a whole lot written about who these men were and whether they were prophets or teachers or some of each or all both, all of them filling both offices. But you see, Luke chose not to give us all of the details. He gave us a few. And I think we should keep the speculating to a minimum. I think Luke's reference to prophets and teachers means that these are the men who are the leaders of the church. Not the only leaders, likely, but representative of all the leaders that are there in Antioch. Remember, this church is now somewhere between 3 to 5 years old. Some of these men we definitely know, and others we may know. Obviously, we know Paul and Barnabas, the bookends of the list that Luke gives us. Next, we have Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. We should remember from our studies that it was the men of Cyrene who first came and boldly preached the gospel to the Gentiles there at Antioch. I think it's safe to assume that Lucius was one of these men and has gone on to be a leader of the church there. We're told that Simeon's Latin name was Niger, which means black, and many take this to mean that he came from Africa. However, Luke also tells us that Simeon, the Simeon who carried the cross of Jesus, was a Cyrenian. And he had sons, Alexander and Rufus, who may be those referenced later in the New Testament. We're also told that those of Cyrene were present at Pentecost, part of the international group that had gathered when the Spirit was poured out. So it might make sense to see both of these men as being from Cyrene and following all of the actions and movements of the Spirit in the early church. And finally, we have Menean, who was somehow connected to King Herod, Antipas. This is the King Herod who killed John the Baptist and held the mock trial of Jesus. It is possible that he was actually a foster brother to the king, who was raised with him in a prominent family in Rome, where Herod was raised. The bottom line here is that the leadership there at Antioch consisted of Jews, proselytes, and Gentiles, those who had positions of importance in both the Roman and Jewish worlds. It is also significant that the great missionary journey to the Gentiles was going forth from this church rather than the church at Jerusalem. Now, I don't believe this is done to show that the church in Jerusalem is being left behind or is in decline. In fact, it's far from it. We'll see the first great church council held in Jerusalem in chapter 15. I don't believe it's done to show a divided church, that there's a conflict between Jerusalem and Antioch. Again, quite the contrary. The list of leaders shows how the gospel has united many different backgrounds. So now we see the church as one united body carrying out the command of Jesus to be his witnesses to all the world. And this is confirmed by what we read in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We see here two great truths that unite them to the church in Jerusalem and throughout all of Christian history. Ministered to the Lord is what we would commonly understand as worship. After the victory of Jesus on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was exposed. Up until that point, the only proper place for people to worship, to minister to the Lord, was in the temple, and then only through the priests. Now things have changed, and people can properly worship God wherever the saints gather to do so. This reminds us of the importance of our own worship as we study together before the Advent season. And going hand in hand with the saints lifting up right worship, we have the Holy Spirit leading them, just as He has done consistently with the church in Jerusalem. What we clearly see here at the beginning of chapter 13 are the two great lessons that we are always learning from the book of Acts. The kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the earth, and the Spirit of God is the one who directs and empowers the church as they carry out this great mission. Luke does not tell us how the Spirit spoke, but rather than speculate about what we are not told, because Luke chose not to tell us how that happened, I think it's more important to focus on the fact that he did speak. This confirms the personhood of the Spirit. He is not some sort of godly power or force. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, equal to with the Father and the Son. This also confirms His authority and control over the work of the church. He tells them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for me, to do so for the work that I have called them to do. The saints there at Antioch respond in obedience, as we always should when we are given God's commands. In verse 3, we read, "Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Notice again that Luke stresses that it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out. Thus we see the beginning of a great journey that we will study in the coming weeks. It will be a journey that will be followed by other journeys as the gospel is taken to the Gentiles and God's kingdom begins to fill the whole earth. These journeys will not be without great trials and even conflicts among the saints. There will be many lessons for us to learn along the way. These will be truly exciting journeys if we have hearts that are ready to learn. And we must remember that Luke will not give us all of the details of the journeys. This is certainly evident by some of what Paul reveals in his letters. And we'll often look at some of the things that Paul wrote elsewhere, as we did this morning. In making his defense at the church at Corinth, for example, in his second letter, Paul gives us many details about his journeys that, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, don't show up in the book of Acts. Some obviously do. But just listen to some of the excitement that's coming in these missionary journeys. Paul says that from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one, 5 floggings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is the heart of the Apostle Paul. What Luke is telling us with his orderly account is the story of how the Spirit will glorify the Son by filling the earth with His kingdom. The Apostle Paul understood this mission, and that is what he rejoices in, even at the end of his life, as he encourages young Timothy. What is likely the last letter that we have from Paul. I'm sure it was a great encouragement to Timothy and should be to all of us as we continue to carry out the Great Commission today. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles."
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.